So chapter 41, we did partway last time. We got about halfway through chapter 41, and then we kind of ran out of time here. So let's pick up in verse 45. Remember, Joseph is in prison. He's ministered to the baker, to the butler. They've gone back and done what Joseph said that they were going to do. And in verse 45, as Pharaoh has this dream, he calls Joseph out of prison. And it says in verse 45 that Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all of the land of Egypt. So here's this man who just days before was in prison. Now he's free. He's roaming around and he's second in command of the whole nation. Boy, can God change circumstances quick. When it's his will, when it's his way, God certainly moves. And we see so many types in here. We realize that Zaphnath-Paneah, the name of it just means revealer of secret things, because he's revealed the dream to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh calls him by that name. But he gives him to wife this woman who's there. She was a priest of On. She was an idolatrous worshiper, but a Gentile. And for us, it's just a wonderful picture that, remember, Joseph is of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's Jewish, and he marries a Gentile bride. We know somebody else that does that in Scripture later on in the New Testament. We see Jesus coming and grabbing his Gentile bride, you and I. We become the bride of Christ in the midst of this. Not only saved, not only redeemed, but espoused to Jesus forever. And what a wonderful thing that is, that he would choose unlovable people to love on and to show his love to. And he knows you by name, and he knows your hurts this morning. He knows the place that you are this morning, and he loves you. He's not afraid to marry you. He's not afraid to call you his bride. He's not afraid to take you and to walk with you. He's not ashamed of you. And to me, that's just so sweet, because we certainly have enough to be ashamed about, and yet he doesn't. This Gentile bride that he calls. And Joseph went out over all of the land of Egypt. And Joseph, it says, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So here's this man. He's standing before Pharaoh. He's 30 years old. Seems like there was somebody else that did that too when his ministry started at 30 years old. In Numbers chapter 4, it says it a few times in that whole chapter, but it says from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it says it about different groups of people that would be serving in the temple, serving in the tabernacle, serving the things of the Lord. They would start at 30 years old. Jesus' ministry started at 30 years old. And we see the types that are there. And we don't want to abuse them. We don't want to look for types all the way through. But certainly there's some that are very, very obvious. There's one commentator that tried to list 100 types that Joseph was of Jesus. It was a little over the top for me. I couldn't get through it. So so we don't want to overdo it, but at the same time, we want to see that there are things that certainly bring to a remembrance those things for us. And certainly, you look in this place and you see that Joseph had nothing sinful mentioned about him. We see that Jesus certainly had no sin. And we see all these types coming through, and it reminds us of what God has done. And we do the same thing with communion that we're going to take again this morning. That we realize that these are just tokens of remembrance. That we remember these things that God has done for us and to us and with us. And it certainly should encourage us as we read just to see Jesus in the midst and to know his presence and to just rejoice in those things. So Joseph, 30 years old, when he stood before Pharaoh, he comes out. Remember when he came in, when they sold him into slavery, he was 17. 13 years has gone by. And you think you got it hard. He was sold as a slave, a favored son, now in servitude in a land where he didn't know the language, didn't know the people, didn't know the culture, taken as a servant, and then falsely accused as Jesus, thrown into prison, and now brought out and over the land. I can't imagine the range of emotions that he went through to do that. Sometimes we get those things of bad news. We get the cancer statements to us. We get the, I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do statements to us. I'm sorry, but we're going to have to let you go from your job. We get those statements, and our hearts just drop. But God is able to raise us up and to continue to keep us in the midst of it. And we certainly have to look to him every day. We don't know what's going to happen with this country or how fast, but we know things aren't going to be good. We know things for the whole world aren't going to be good. And we see them happening already. We see the signs of the times. We're not ignorant about those things. But what we do realize is that God is still over all and still does good things. And we trust him for it. We can say it, but when it hits the road, we've got to make sure that our hearts are in that place, that we can say it and mean it. That it isn't just a statement that we say, but it's something that comes out of our heart, comes through our actions to other people that are around us. And that's our cry, certainly our cry for ourselves and our cry for you, that in the days that are coming, that you could stand strong in what God has for you, that you're not ignorant with what God has. Instead, you're trusting his promises, trusting his grace and mercy that he's going to get you through. Yeah. So Joseph, in that place, and he's going throughout the land. Verse 47, in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. So these plenteous years certainly were plenteous. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons. So in the midst of all this plenteous time, he's becoming fruitful too. And he has sons, these 2 sons that he just remembers. And it says that he had 2 sons before the years of the famine came. So at the start of these 7 years, until the 7 years were over, he had 2 sons, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In the name of the second, he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And you know what? You look at that and you go, good for you, Joseph. But you know what? We can be fruitful in the land of affliction also. We're in this land. This is not our home. This is a land of affliction. This is a land of terror and trouble. But we can still be fruitful in the midst of it. We can still bear good fruit for the things of the Lord in that place. And it says that the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt was ended. There came an end. He's done something nobody that we ever read about had done before. He had gathered things and stored them, put them in a place because he knew the years were coming, that the things were going to get bad. And so he gathered up corn. He knew a famine was coming. God gave him wisdom. God gave him understanding for that. And so he did what he had said that to Pharaoh that he was going to do, and he also did according to what the Lord had told him. And we've got to be faithful, even though it looks foolish. Can you imagine gathering up corn, gathering up wheat, storing them away for a time that you knew was coming in 7 years, but nobody else heard it but you? We could look pretty foolish, unless we knew that it was God that said so. But can you imagine the rest of the world just mocking as you build place after place to store the corn, the wheat, all the goods, all the things that were going on, and yet nobody else knew it but you? Oh, amazing. But what are we building up? Scripture tells us to build up our treasures in heaven. And the world looks at us and says, what are you talking about? There is no heaven. There is no hell. Why are you building up treasures in heaven? You need to build them up here. You need to build a bigger house. you need to build a bigger barn. You need to have a newer car. You need to have a better car. Sometimes we want to, but it's not necessary. What's necessary is to send those things ahead to heaven and to have them build up there. We can be fruitful in this land knowing what we have to come. And that's our hope. Our hope is not here. And I hate to tell you, but if your hope is what is here, then you're hoping for the wrong things, because there's nothing worthwhile on this earth that God wants to bring to heaven except for you and me. We can gather those things. We can use those things for his glory, but that's all that they're there for, is for his glory here. He has two children. He's fruitful in the land of affliction, and the years end, the 7 years end. And David, or Joseph, probably counting down and realizing it's almost time. It's almost time. Remember Daniel as he was in that strange land, and he realized from the writings in Jeremiah that 70 years were coming, and it was coming to an end as he started counting down. I can't imagine the excitement, but also the dread of what do we do now? What happens now? And Joseph seeing this, realizing that 7 years is almost up, and he goes, what do we do now? What are we going to face as we come into this time? Pharaoh's dream still quick on his mind, and yet in his heart he realizes that God is doing a work and calling people. In verse 54 it says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. It wasn't because Joseph did it, it was because God did it. Don't think that Joseph was this prophet, this man who should be worshipped and adored. He was just a messenger, just like you and I. And he kept himself humble before all of the land, kept himself humble in that place of realizing that, God, you're real. He didn't feel that special because God had chosen him. You're all chosen people. You're chosen by God. You're called by God by name, and he loves you. And it doesn't mean we have to exalt ourselves and say, well, I'm God's man for the hour, so look at me. We're in that place of, Lord, if you hadn't called, I wouldn't be anything, and I'm still not anything but what you're making me to be. We can't boast of anything but what God has already given us. So the 7 years come, and the dearth was in all the lands, not just Egypt, but all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. In all the land of Egypt, there was bread. There's an interesting verse in Malachi chapter 3. And you people have heard it before. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out you a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that's one of the things that we talk about. We don't have to tithe. You don't have to give. You don't have to be in that place of offering up to God. But he says that there's a blessing with it, because in it we're trusting God to take care of us. And boy, it's when we come to that place that the Lord really ministers. I remember when Kath and I first got married, we were in not great financial straits because of dumb decisions made by somebody we know. I think his name was Billy, I'm not sure. But we weren't in a great place. But the Lord challenged me partway through that I needed to tithe. But my budget was such that, Lord, tithing is just not part of the program here. And he challenged me to do it. And the first year he did it, it was amazing. We made it through the whole year without defaulting on anything. And it was just amazing. God, how are you doing this? Because I'm making the same amount of money I was the year before, and we just about made it then, and yet I'm giving to you, and yet you're providing. And in all these places, who was the one that Joseph was trusting? Was the Lord. Lord, if I give to you, I'm trusting that you're going to give to me all that I need for this life. It doesn't mean we'll have excess. It doesn't mean we'll be rich and famous. It just means that we have a God who's going to take care of us. And if he's challenging you, great. And if he's not, that's okay. But he's always going to challenge us in something. Do you trust me in this? Do you trust me that I can provide for you when you don't think I can. Because I want to show you who I am. It's just another way for us to see God working and to see what God is doing. He doesn't need our money. He owns everything. He doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. And if our hearts are willing to come in accordance with His will and what He wants, we're going to see God work in such a way. He's going to take you to depths that you've never been to before if you allow Him to. And I'm certainly not crying out today that there's 10 people in here that want to give $1,000 to the Billy O'Dell Relief Fund. Although if you want to, no. But can you imagine the heresy of that? Because it's all about a man rather than God. We want to be in a place, Lord, of trusting You, not trusting a man. Lord, we trust You with everything that we have. If He's given you everything, don't you think you can trust Him in the littlest of things, like believing Him and walking in that truth? Oh, Lord, help us to do that. Because You're walking by faith and not by sight. Lord, I trust You by faith. Are you trusting Him this morning that you're going to go to heaven when you get out of here? And you all sit there and go, yeah. Well, if you're trusting Him for that, do you trust Him to get you through today? Maybe. Oh, you can, because He's a trustworthy God. He's faithful and He's true, and He wants to prove it to you. He wants to bless you. But it comes by faith, not by sight. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you're going to be walking by faith and less by sight. And sometimes that's scary, but it's so wonderful to see that God, You're able, and God, You're willing, and God, You want to. And to walk in that place. There was bread in all of Egypt. In verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, so not just the other lands, but Egypt, the same curse, the same famine happened in Egypt that was happening all over the world. And Pharaoh's, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. Isn't it amazing that without God, without a love for God, everybody looks to the government to bail them out? See anything like that happening in the land? Mr. Biden, you need to bail us out. Oh, you know what? Our governments are a hard taskmaster. God is a good shepherd. Governments are a hard taskmaster. If you start giving in to them and allowing them to take care of you, they're going to demand of you more and more and more, whereas God wants to give you all that you need. They go to the government for bread. And Pharaoh says to the Egyptians, and this is just so sweet, what does he say? Well, let me show you what's going to happen. He says, you go to Joseph. Remember somebody else in John chapter 2? Jesus and the disciples were at a wedding. The master of the wedding ran out of wine. Oh, big no-no. That's a cultural taboo. I mean, you just don't do that. And Mary finds out about it. And what does she say to the servants? Go to Jesus, and whatever He says, do it. Do you see that happening here? What a great picture. Just to remind us, God, if I have a lack, if I'm out of bread, then, Lord, I know that You're going to provide. Just tell me how to do it, Lord. When Israel was coming through the wilderness, through the desert, what did He provide for 40 years? Bread, every day. That manna from heaven, every single day. Even though they didn't deserve it, even though they didn't earn it, God gave it to them. Because that's who our God is. The world didn't care about Him. They didn't want Him. Most of the people of the lands wouldn't even let them travel through their land. They refused Him, even those that were related to Him. But God provided for them. And you and I are traveling through a land, through a wilderness. We're going to heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims here in this world. And who's going to take care of us? But only one. His name is Jesus. Ugh. Go to Him, and what He saith unto you, do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in the lands. amazing is they come into that place of doing what Joseph has said, that he opens the treasuries. And it tells us in Job that the Lord has treasures of snow. And I don't know about you, if you want the treasures of snow, I'll pray for you. I'm not a big fan of shoveling anymore. If you want the treasures of rain, but what treasures are in God's granaries that he wants to give you that you don't have right now that you're lurking for? Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Do you need the fruit of the Spirit in your life? He has treasures stored up to give you and I, and he wants to bless you. He knows there's a dearth. Remember in Amos it says there's a famine in the land for the word of God. In America we have a famine of the word of God in our churches. Not just in the land, but in our churches. If it wasn't so, we wouldn't see people be getting killed every single day in Rochester. We wouldn't be seeing the wars that are happening and the fights. It's because people haven't received from the storehouses that God has to pour out for his people. And the church is at blame because we're not looking, we're not asking, we're not seeking what God has. Instead, we're seeking what the government can give us and what we can get out of somebody else. And that's a sad place to be, because we see marriages where people are just seeking to get out of somebody else what they want. And when they get it, they're done with them, they divorce them, they get rid of them. And we see it all throughout the land because we're not trusting the Lord. Not only do we see Joseph just marry one bride, the Gentile bride, but you never see him divorce her. One man, one woman, forever. We see God providing all the way through as Joseph leads not only his family, but the people of the land. In reality, the whole world is coming to Egypt to find this bread that Joseph has stored up because God told him. Ah, the sweetness of it. And one day we read about it in Isaiah that all the nations of the world are going to come to Jerusalem just to see what God is doing in the kingdom age. They're going to come every year to see who God is. And that sweetness of his witness is just so wonderful for us. As the world dries up, as people's hearts faint for the famine that's in their own hearts, guess who they're going to come to for relief? They're going to come to you and I. And we need to be ready to give an answer for what's in us, for what God has done with us. And that's going to be so wonderful. It doesn't mean they'll believe it. It doesn't mean they'll trust it. But there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the church. And we need to be the ones that are the lights shining in this world. There was a light shining in Egypt because there was food. And people were drawn. People came. And we have food to give them. We have the good news of the gospel. All the countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was so sore. Chapter 42 says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob says to his sons, why do you look one upon another? What are they doing? Are they looking up? Are they looking around? How's everybody else doing? What are they doing for food? How are they getting their stuff? How are they doing it? And isn't that terrible when it comes into the church and we start looking at each other to see how they're doing things so that we can get it? And there's books out there to tell you how to grow your church. When it's God that wants to grow the church, they're not looking up, they're looking around. And they're seeing that there's a famine and nobody's got an answer. And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt, so get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. The famine is so bad that there's just no provision anywhere. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief fall upon him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine that was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Do you remember his dream? All the sheaves came and they all bowed down before me. What does it do to your heart? As I think about it, if it was me, Oh, yeah. Here I am. We are so sad, aren't we? One little tidbit of glory and we just poof, and our heads can't fit through the door anymore. It doesn't matter what kind of car you got, unless it's a Hummer, your head won't fit in the door anyway. It's just amazing. One little bit and we just explode in power and just going on instead of just realizing, God, you told me this. You told me so long ago. Help me to stay humble before you. I didn't have anything, and you've given me everything. Lord, keep me in that place, and don't let me go beyond that. It's just a great picture, I think, for us to realize that if Joseph can stay humble in the midst of all this, remember, he's second in command of all the land, all the world, and people are coming and bowing down before him. Oh, yeah, it's me. Here I am. But he stays humble. In fact, it comes to a place where his heart is breaking because he sees his brothers that he hasn't seen in years and years and years. And they're coming to him no longer disgusted about him because they don't even know who he is or upset because of him. Remember the last time they saw him? Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. No longer saying that, but just coming to ask from him something that he has. Oh, does it remind you of Jesus? Rejected by his own family, rejected by the Jewish people of the day, rejected by Rome, rejected by the whole world, the world that he created and rejected, and yet now coming to him and asking. Reminds you of you, doesn't it? We came to Jesus, and you didn't come arrogantly. You came with hearts bowed down. Lord, I need you. And aren't you thankful for the cross and what he's done for you today, that you now have salvation? You have one that's taking care of you and going to lead you to heavenly places. Joseph was the governor over all the land. And it was he that sold to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Oh, my goodness. As he looks at him, you guys tried to kill me. You guys sold me as a slave. You guys took my coat, my favorite coat that he hasn't seen in 13 years. Can you imagine the memories that are coming out? You guys sold my coat. I want that coat back. Amazing. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. It reminds me of Jesus. He came and he knew the people that were there, but they didn't know that he was the Messiah. Amazing. Yesterday we had our Bible study celebration. We have a Christmas dinner every year for our Bible study group, our home Bible study group, and we were going through the Magi coming to the land. They came from Persia. They came from Iran. These wise men, these astrologers, these people, and they came to Jerusalem. Herod received them, so they must have been important. Otherwise, Herod would have never received them. And Herod calls the chief priests and the wise men of the city to ask them where the Messiah was supposed to be born, because he didn't know. And they said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They said, well, these guys have seen a star. And to me, it just hit me. Why are they following the star and the religious leaders of the day don't even know the star's right there with them? Because they weren't looking. And boy, it's just a chastisement for us that how come, Lord, I'm not looking for you? I don't even see you working in my day, much less seeing a star to follow. Lord, do I see you working in my life at all? Or am I not even looking? Am I not seeking? Am I not desiring what you have? I'm desiring more of my paycheck than I am of your presence. I'm desiring more of a place of safety than I am for your presence. I'm looking more for peace than I am for the Prince of Peace. Oh, Lord, I need to seek you more. He knew them, but they didn't know him. And Joseph remembered. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you guys are spies. To see the nakedness of the land you are come. He's just playing with them. It's just It's amazing. You know how brothers are. If you have a brother, you know, you'll do anything to fool them. You'll do anything to get on their case just so that you can bust their chops. You even do it with your spouses once in a while, just to have fun. It's amazing to me. And they said unto him, "No, my Lord." Look at what they call him, "my Lord." Oh, not my Savior, but the ruler of the land, as they address him. Oh, we're here to buy food. Are they servants come? We're here to buy the things that you have. Joseph remembered the dreams. He remembered what had happened so many years before. And we remember what's happened a couple of thousand years ago, when Jesus came, was born into this world to die for you and I. We remember. And that's what communion is all about. And we don't have time to get through the rest of this, but he remembered. He remembered what was going on. Notice, too, as you read through this, he didn't remember it so that he could get mad at him. And he could have, right? He had every right to get mad at him in the human sense. In a spiritual sense, he has no right at all to get upset with him. Because if he had a right spiritually to get upset with them, then Jesus, his Lord, had every right to get upset with him because of what he had done. Ooh. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a challenge for us in our marriages. It's a challenge for us with our kids. It's a challenge for us as we're driving down the road and the idiot in the car in front of us cuts us off. Not that he's an idiot, but we perceive that he's an idiot. It just gets us, doesn't it? No matter where we go, God has a lesson for us. And boy, do we fail. But thank goodness we have a God that doesn't fail. And that's what we want to remember this morning. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done, just help us to remember who you are and who we are. So challenge us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. If you've spoken to us this morning about some of the things in our heart, Father, then please have your way with us and minister to us. Show us, Lord, where we need to repent, where we need to cry out for mercy. But, Father, we're thankful that we have a place to go where there is forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that through the working of the cross. And we just thank you that you came to do that for us, Lord, because we could not pay the price that you paid. Only an infallible God could pay the price for all the sin of mankind. And we're thankful, Lord, that you chose to do that. May we remember this morning. May you continue to challenge us through these days that we're in to walk in your ways and not our own ways. And so as we prepare our hearts, Lord, just speak to us, minister to us, that we might be clean before you, that we might have no record of spot or blemish in us, Lord, as you've forgiven us and cleansed us in the blood of the Lamb. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, we just come today and we're just so thankful, Lord, for what your work on the cross has done to take away our sin. But, Lord, we remember by these tokens that you've given us, by these elements that we hold in our hands, the bread, your body broken, the cup with your blood poured out. We just rejoice, Lord, in your finished work that was on the cross. Your last sayings on the cross, Lord, your last one was, "It is finished." The price has been paid in full, and Father, we're just so thankful this morning that it was finished, that it was complete, and that it was accepted by your Father in heaven, as we see by the resurrection. So we just come thanking you that we can have forgiveness of sin, and that, Lord, you're even now working in us, on us, and through us, Lord, to conform us more to your image. We're all at different places with it. There certainly is no condemnation in the midst of it because of the place that we're in. But what there is that there an encouragement to press on, to not stay in that place where we once were, but to move on with those attitudes, with the hurts, with the bitterness, the frustrations, to move on and let you take care of those. You came with none of those things in your heart, Lord, and you left with none of those things in your heart. Father, please conform us to that image, that we would be good image bearers of our Savior. We love you, we thank you, and we take these things now, Lord, in remembrance of you and what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.